Here in America, we're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving this week, this coming week. We have so much in America to be thankful for. We really do. We've got clean water. We've got food. We've got typically roofs over our heads. We can live in peace. We've got jobs. I've been to Africa before and been to areas where you don't have clean water. You don't have a good roof over your head. And it truly is a fantastic thing to have those things. But you know, in so many ways, this country has gone away from God, the source of our blessings. They've gone away, they're looking to themselves to bring peace and harmony and a world that we can live and prosper in. And as we can see, it really isn't working out that well. Satan continually bombards us. We look around, we see the results of what's going on. It seems like every day or every week, we hear of some sort of very negative thing happening in the world. Mass shootings, things like that. And most people have given up on religion. They've given up on God. In fact, the New York Daily News back in 2018, after the mass shooting in Bakersfield, California, shouted this on their newspaper as the headline in all caps and bolds. It said, "God isn't fixing this." Even as a world, as a nation, we realize that we can't trust God because of really the road we're going down. And we know as times get closer to the end that this can be like in the days of Noah. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:1. Let's see what the days of Noah are like. Because Paul tells us here a little bit of an insight into the way people are going to be during this end time. And as we read through this, let's kind of just think about what life is like in our modern world. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. It says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Verse 5, "having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Now, when you look through that list, that's quite a long list of a lot of things that are not the type of people that we want to be or want to be around, but that's what it says in the end time. It's going to be like that. And when we look around, it seems like this is describing our world today. Lovers of themselves, very selfish, lovers of money, trying to get money in any way they can, dishonestly, honestly, whatever, unforgiving, slanderers, no self-control. But did you notice one of the words in there? It said unthankful. Unthankful. That's a characteristic of people during this end time. They will be unthankful. And we look around this world today, we do see a lot of that. And we need to make sure that we don't fall into any of these categories in here, any of these traits as much as possible. The title of my sermon today is The Thanksgiving Sacrifice. The Thanksgiving Sacrifice. I want to talk to you about the sacrifice of thanksgiving that God the Father and Jesus Christ call upon us to make on a daily basis. In my weekly message to you that I sent out last night, I told you a little bit of a story about the movie Shenandoah. It was, or came out in 1965, and the theme of it is thankfulness and gratitude. That's much of the theme of what that movie's about. It stars Jimmy Stewart. It takes place during the American Civil War. Jimmy Stewart is a widowed father of a large family, 6 boys and 1 girl. And the Civil War is happening, or it's coming to them. And he doesn't want it to involve his family. He wants to stay away from it. And he doesn't want his sons to go to war. And early on, we find out that his wife had died. Early on in the movie, that she had died. And life is not easy for him. And he's very much a self-made man. Self-sufficient, self-reliant, who farms 500 acres in Western Virginia. And before his wife died, she made him promise that he would raise the family as Christian children, which meant going to church, praying before meals, things like that. And he said he would do that. He told her that he would do that. So he's trying to raise this family as a Christian family. And in one of the opening scenes, we find the whole family sitting around a table, a dinner table. And he's about to say the blessing over the meal. And this is what he says. Lord, we have cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested it. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here, and we wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We work dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel. But we thank you, Lord, just the same for the food we are about to eat. Amen. He's trying to be Christian. But he can't get this past this idea of the bitterness that he feels and the unthankfulness he feels. He can't see thanks that he can give to God. Let's go to Luke 17. We see Jesus Christ contended with this during his time here on this earth, of people being unthankful. In Luke 17, we find a story of unthankfulness about 10 men who were lepers. They had leprosy, and they met up with Jesus Christ as he was traveling to Jerusalem, and the lepers get as close as they can to him and cry out to him to have mercy on them. You see, leprosy at that time was a horrible disease that caused great disfiguration, and they didn't know of ways of being able to cure it. And so God had put into place laws of quarantine for them to stay away from others. They couldn't go to temple. They couldn't be around family and friends. They had to stay a distance away. It was a horrible disease. And the only way that you could be declared clean was to go to the priest and have them look at you and then declare you as having clean, being clean, or having leprosy still, and you would remain in quarantine. And that's where we find ourselves as we come into Luke 17, verse 15. These 10 people had just gone up to the priest and were healed apparently on the way to the priest. And the priest had declared that they were healed. Verse 15, it says, "And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his, Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan." Verse 17, "So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found to return to give glory to God except this foreigner?" Verse 19, "And he said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole." Only one of the 10 came back. The rest didn't. As I mentioned to you, can you imagine having a disease where you could not be around your family, you could not see your kids or your parents, you could not hug them, you could not go to temple, something very important, and then you're cleansed. And yet, only one comes back. And it appears that this one that came back was a foreigner, was a Samaritan. The other ones, it implies, were probably Jewish. And they didn't come back to give thanks. You know, I've sometimes wondered what happened to the other 9. I don't know. But people in general, we're a thankful, unthankful lot. We don't tend to give thanks. That isn't the way of life that we kind of live. We think a lot about ourselves, it seems, but we don't always express the thanks that we should. You know, Warren Wasabi tells a similar story as Jesus' story that he told about the healing of the lepers. In his commentary, the book of Colossians that he called Be Complete. And the story that he tells us in that commentary is this. In the 1860s, there was a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, who was part of a life-saving squad. A ship went down on the shores of Lake Michigan near Evanston, and Edward Spencer waded out time and again into the cold waters to rescue 17 passengers. In the midst and in the process of doing that, he severely and permanently damaged his health. Some years later, at his funeral, it was recounted that not one of those people that were rescued thanked him. Not even one. You know, that seems to be the tale of humanity. There's not a lot of thankfulness, it seems. We take a lot for granted. In general, it seems that we are unthankful beings. But we can change that. We can change that. We can do something about it. We can grow and we can learn to be thankful. Because thankfulness is a decision. It's a decision that we make. You know, how often do you hear the subject of sacrifice brought up when we talk about Thanksgiving? You may talk about how you sacrificed a turkey last year, or how your poor football team got sacrificed on the field. But we don't often hear of sacrifice when it connects to Thanksgiving. But that's what I'd like to go through today, is an acceptable sacrifice of thanksgiving to God that we'll find is very biblical, this idea of sacrifice of thanksgiving. Let's turn to Psalms 50. We'll read about one place we find this in Psalms 50. And we'll start in verse 1. I'm going to actually read this out of the English Standard Version. It's a little bit clearer. It's a psalm of Asaph, the musician. Psalms 50, beginning in verse 1, it says, "The mighty one, God, the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire. Around him, a mighty tempest. He calls to the heavens above and the earth, and he may judge his people." And then verse 7, it says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God." So the psalmist here is kind of giving a preface to what's going to be said later on in this psalm. And he's telling us about the power of God and the magnificence and the beauty and the righteousness of God, giving us a background, because God's going to give us a rebuke here. And he's going to write about this in verse 8. "Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me." In other words, Israel was giving sacrifices. They were doing their duty in giving sacrifices. They were going through the physical steps of offering to God these sacrifices. They were performing them. But I think they had become a physical ritual. It had lost something. Verse 9. "I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills." Verse 11, "I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. And if I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine." Verse 13, "Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" In other words, God's saying, it's all mine. It all belongs to me. And besides, I don't need physical food. I mean, in effect, he's saying, I live in a different realm. I don't need to have flesh of bulls or the blood of goats. I He doesn't get hungry. He doesn't have to have that. But what did God want instead of that? What does God want? He owns everything. You know, what do you get somebody who owns everything? You try to give somebody something who owns everything, has every toy possible, and you scratch your head and you dig around and you try to figure out what to give them. Well, about the only thing you can truly give them is something either from the heart or that has something emotional behind it. It's like our children. They give you this piece of paper with a couple of scrawls on it, and they say, "That's you, Mom," or "That's you, Dad." And you put it up on what we used to call the Philco Hall of Fame. We had a Philco refrigerator, and it would get put up on that. It's because it was from their heart. They couldn't buy us anything that we couldn't buy ourselves, but they gave us something from the heart, and we would cherish that. Sometimes for years and years, we would cherish those things. Just like that, God truly wants something from the heart. He doesn't need the other things. They're all His. But He really desires something from the heart. In verse 14, He tells us what He wants and what He desires. Verse 14, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." God wants something from the heart. He doesn't want things, doesn't really need things. Now, if those things come from the heart, that's different. But He desires actions. He desires us to offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's what God really wants from us. It isn't the meat offerings, it isn't the sin offerings, it isn't the other offerings, but it's the offering of the heart. Because God could have whatever, prime, the best prime rib you could ever have, or the best steak. God can have all of that. But that isn't what He wants. He wants something from our heart. He wants us to ask for His help. He wants us to glorify Him. Just like the sermonette mentioned, you know, with the singing and glorifying God. He wants us to do those things. Hold your place here and let's go to Matthew 9. Because Jesus Christ says something similar to this in Matthew 9. The Pharisees had come before Him and were asking some questions and were pointing out a few things to Jesus Christ. And Jesus uses it as a way of teaching a lesson. Matthew 9, beginning in verse 10, it says, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to His disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" In verse 12, "When Jesus heard that, He said to them, 'Those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick.'" Verse 13, "But go and learn what it means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice.'" That's from Hosea 6:6, where it states basically the same type thing. God desires mercy and not sacrifice. And then it continues here, "For I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." So Jesus was echoing what was said by Hosea and by the psalmist hundreds and hundreds of years before. That God desires the heart. A sacrifice of the heart. That's what He desires. Let's go back to Psalm 50 again. Let's drop down to verse 22. Verse 22 of Psalm 50, it says, "Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart, and there be none to deliver." Then verse 23, "The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God." We see twice now in this psalm where it talks about the sacrifice of thanksgiving, that we need to be doing and the importance of making that sacrifice, and that it glorifies God when we do that. But this isn't the only psalm that it talks about this. If we go over to Psalm 107, we read about that sacrifice again. Psalm 107, verse 21. Psalm 107 is a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord for great works of deliverance. It's a whole song of that, of great works of deliverance, being thankful for that. Psalm 107, verse 21 says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 22, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." So we see that phrase again here, sacrifice of thanksgiving. Later on in the sermon, we'll go to a place where we hear that phrase in the New Testament. But you know, there really was a sacrifice of thanksgiving, an offering of thanksgiving in the offerings and sacrifices that God gave to Israel. If we go to Leviticus 7, we can read about it. We can see more detail about that sacrifice of thanksgiving. Leviticus 1 through 7 is where God covers the sacrificial system and gives it to Israel for them to carry about their various sacrifices. Now, when we think of Old Testament sacrifices, so often we just think of the sin and transgression sacrifices, the trespasses, the sacrifices for trespasses. But there are other sacrifices that God gave to Israel too. He also gave them other ones. In fact, there's two categories of sacrifices God gave to them. One of them was a class of sacrifices that were for sins and transgressions, trespasses. In other words, you had done something wrong, you had sinned, and you were sacrificing, asking God to forgive you for those sins. It's almost like a payment for the sins. And that was required when you sinned. But there was a second type of class of offerings that were called sweet savor offerings. Sweet savor offerings. And those offerings included burnt offering, grain offering, and peace offerings. These sweet savor offerings brought sweet savor to God and to man, because there was no sin represented in these offerings. They weren't done because there was sin. They were done because of thankfulness, because of desire for peace. They were done for very peaceful reasons. And not only that, they were totally voluntary. They came from the heart. They were voluntary. And within those sweet savor peace offerings, there were actually three subcategories of those within those peace offerings. If we go to Leviticus 7 in verse 11, we'll read about the one that we're talking about today, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. Leviticus 7 verse 11 says this, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil." Verse 13, "Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer unleavened bread," or leavened bread, "with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering," because there was an animal that came with these two. "The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning." Now, I read through the whole sacrifice because there's pieces we can pull from that. Help us understand better Thanksgiving and the sacrifice of Thanksgiving. As I mentioned, there were two other ones. You had the sacrifice of Thanksgiving, but you also had a sacrifice for a vow. So if somebody made a vow, when they completed it, they would do a sacrifice. But the vow was voluntary. They didn't have to do the vow. And you had a voluntary peace sacrifice, a desire for peace. But we can glean several things from just looking at this sacrifice. One is that God wants us to be at peace and to have peace. God wants us to be at peace and have peace. It's one of the reasons he set up all these peace sacrifices. The Nelson Study Bible notes this. It says, quote, "The Hebrew word for peace here means wholeness, completeness, soundness, health. When a person has this, in all its dimensions, that person is at peace. The peace offerings were times of feasting, drinking, talking, singing, and enjoying salvation as a great gift from God." That's what these peace offerings were. They were meant as a time of enjoyment, of joy, of togetherness. God desired peace, and he gave an offering that helped bring peace. Secondly, God wants us to show our thanks and gratitude in many different ways. As I read through this sacrifice, you'll notice there were many different pieces to it. It wasn't just sacrifice a lamb and that was it. That offering involved many different ways of offering thanks to God. You had the leavened cakes. You had the wafers mixed with oil. You had the unleavened cakes. You had the animal. You had different ways, and all those were supposed to be sacrificed or offered. To me, this tells me that I need to have different ways of showing thanks. Showing thanks to God, showing thanks to my fellow human being. There are many different ways we can do that. And this, to me, indicates that. We should be showing God thanks in, as we heard this morning, when we pray. There's different, multiple ways to praise God and to show thanks. And what to be thankful for. We can do the same with each other as we call up each other, as we just say thanks. You know, I say thanks to our media crew in the back. They make sure we can hear this and that it goes out. There's so many other people in this congregation that do so much to make sure that everything runs well. I'm thankful for all of you that come and encourage each other. That's a big part of why we're here, is the fellowship and the encouragement. Encouragement is part of being thankful. A third thing we can learn from this sacrifice is that it is a decision that we make. It's voluntary. It's a choice, not a requirement. Being thankful is a choice. It's not a requirement. But what does that mean? That means it should be something from the heart. We want to do it because it comes out of the heart, and not just because we have to do it. Just like this peace, or all the peace offerings, were things which didn't have to be done, but a person did because he wanted to. He desired to from his heart. A fourth thing that we can learn from this sacrifice or this offering is that we're supposed to share our blessings and our thanks with others. We're supposed to share our blessings and thanks with others. Peace offerings were the only sacrifices that were offered in the temple where everyone involved enjoyed it. God was offered too. The priest partook of part of that offering, but then much of it was given back to the person who offered it. And he was supposed to go out and call together his friends and his family and say, "Let's all have a dinner. Let's get together Let's give thanks to God. And here's why I want to thank God. And so it was a sharing together of the blessings. That's what they did at that time. We're supposed to share the Thanksgiving sacrifice with others. So we need to make sure that we are sharing our thanks with others. This offering was not a selfish offering. It was a selfless offering. They gave of themselves to others. And it was supposed to bring closer together the family and bring peace among the family and among the friends and draw us closer to God and to the priest at the time. It's all about sharing, drawing closer together. Fifthly, our Thanksgiving sacrifice shows us that we must renew day by day. We must renew day by day. When the offering of Thanksgiving was sacrificed, the meat had to be consumed that day. It cannot be held over to the next day. That's different for the other priests or peace offerings. The other peace offerings, you could eat on it for 2 days. But the Thanksgiving offering had to be eaten in one day. So you had to invite a lot of friends. And you needed to do it during that day. And we must remember that our Thanksgiving must be given day by day as we're in prayer, giving thanks to God day by day. As we are around each other, as we give thanks to each other day by day, as an ongoing thing. We can't save up thanks. I gave you thanks 4 times last week. That gives me a whole week that I don't have to give thanks. We can't do that. Yesterday's thankful heart doesn't suffice for today. We've got to reapply it today and have a decision and make a decision to do that. So those are 5 points that I glean from this sacrifice when I read it that we can put into our lives today, especially since we see that the Old Testament mentions it several times about this offering of Thanksgiving. But the New Testament mentions it too. It mentions it too. Let's go to Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, we again find the phrase sacrifice of thanksgiving. And we can glean from that reference maybe some additional insights into that sacrifice of thanksgiving that we should be giving. Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 15. It says, therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Now that word praise here is the same word that could have been translated as thanksgiving. Offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Here in the New Testament, we see the author of Hebrews referring to the sacrifice of thanksgiving. As we read through verses 15 and 16, we see some additional instructions that we can maybe add to what we learned from the Old Testament's offering. In verse 15, we read, therefore, by him, by Jesus Christ, our sacrifices of thanksgiving should be offered by Jesus. But the better translation might be through Jesus, or in the name of Jesus, or with the help of Jesus, because those are other translations instead of the word by Jesus. So when we offer this thanksgiving, we need to realize that part of it relies upon Jesus Christ and him living within us. Part of our thanksgiving should be through Jesus Christ. And then the verse goes on, let us continually offer. Continually offer. We must be offering thanks and this offering of thanksgiving continually. Not just once in a while, but an ongoing basis. It should be part of our normal life. It should be who we are. We shouldn't keep the offering over to the next day. We should give it today. And then tomorrow, give another offering. David said in Psalm 34:1, we won't turn there, but he says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. He doesn't say, God, when you've saved me from Goliath, or God, when you've saved me from my enemies, or God, when times are good. He says, I will do it at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So it's an ongoing thankfulness and praise that David said he had for God. So if we go back to Hebrews, or back in Hebrews 13, verse 15 continues, offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Now again, as I mentioned, this word praise can be thankfulness. Strong's Concordance defines the phrase sacrifices praise as this, a praising act. That is specifically a thank offering. Specifically a thank offering. And then goes on to mention that it refers back to these offerings of the Old Testament in Leviticus and the sacrifice of thanksgiving. But not to be done with flesh of animals and loaves of bread, but with the heart and spiritual components. So how do we offer these sacrifices? We continue in verse 15, that is the fruit of our lips. That's one way, the fruit of our lips, about actually thanking people, being appreciative, being in a thankful nation or attitude, thanking God, being in a thankful attitude towards God and for our blessings that we're given. But the fruit of our lips should be from the abundance of the heart. In other words, we need to have our heart be a thankful heart, so our lips put forth the fruit of that. Just like we have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, you can have the fruit of our lips, whether it's for good or for bad. Continuing on, giving thanks to His name. This is one of the big things that we should be giving thanks to continually, is to God the Father and Jesus Christ, and thanking them for their authority and for their character, for who they are and what they are, for the love that they have, for our calling, for the future ahead of us. We have so much to be thankful for. But to be thankful for His name and all that that entails. And then verse 16 reveals two additional aspects of this sacrifice of thanksgiving. It says, but, or you could say, moreover, do not forget to, and it reminds us, don't forget, this should be always on your mind. But then it tells us two things that we should remember to not forget to do. The first one is do good. We're to give thanks to God by doing good, by our actions. We thank people when we do things for them. It's a sign of thankfulness, of appreciation. But we need to be doing well, be seen well doing. Galatians 6:9 tells us, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. So we need to find ourselves doing good and being thankful in the actions that we do. But then the next part of it says, moreover, do not forget to do good and to share. And to share. Now that word share seems like it'd be a real simple word. But the Greek actually has two different kind of meanings to it. Two different sides to that word, share, that's used here. The first is that is actually to share our goods to those that have need. To share our goods to those who have need. Sharing a meal, sharing a ride, sharing time, helping others. James talks about this. Let's go to James 2. James 2, verse 14. We show our thanks as we share with others. That's all part of the Thanksgiving spirit, is sharing. James 2, verse 14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? For faith, or can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of food, daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" Verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. The same thing goes with thankfulness. Thankfulness without works is dead. That's part of the whole sacrifice of Thanksgiving, is sharing our blessings, allowing others to be thankful for the blessings that God has given to us. Okay, that's that part of sharing. But the second meaning of that Greek word translated to share here means fellowship or communication. Fellowship or communication. We show our thanks through fellowship, through taking an interest in others, being concerned about others, encouraging each other. We show our thanks to others by doing that, by sharing and fellowshipping. Acts 2:42 says this, talking about that New Testament church after the first Pentecost. It says this, "And they continued steadfastly in the Apostles' Creed and fellowship." That word fellowship there is the exact same word as what we find in Hebrews that we just read for share. Fellowship in breaking of bread and in prayers. They shared, they fellowshipped, they shared their food, they shared in their prayers. I'm sure they encouraged each other and helped each other. James 1:27 says this, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Visiting with others is a way of showing thanksgiving, of sharing and fellowshipping, and helping each other, encouraging each other, giving them some of the blessings God has given to you. You know, years ago, the Library of Congress received a gift from the descendants of Abraham Lincoln. That just went on to show the impact of us sharing of ourselves and our time and our encouragement and being thankful and having that thankfulness passed on to others through encouragement. What the Library of Congress received was everything that Abraham Lincoln had on his person when he died, when he was assassinated. This is what he had. At the time he was shot, he was carrying two pairs of spectacles, a lens polisher, a jackknife, a watch fob, a linen handkerchief, and a brown leather wallet which contained a $5 Confederate note. But his wallet also contained 9 neatly folded clippings from newspapers that he had carefully cut out and folded and put in his wallet. And when you looked at these clippings, they were clippings that encouraged him. Clippings that had encouraging words about policies that he had put forth and that he was caring about. Abraham Lincoln held on to those for encouragement. Thanking and helping others is a way to encourage people. When you thank people for things they've done, that's great encouragement. And we never know where that goes in their life. So we've seen here three ways that we can praise and be thankful to God and to others. Three ways we can offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving in our modern time. And again, those were verbal thanks, doing good, and sharing. Verbal thanks, doing good, and sharing. And we do that with God and man. Being thankful is more than words. It's deeds. It's words combined with the deeds. You know, thankfulness has to fulfill and does fulfill the two great commandments, love towards God and love towards man. Thankfulness fulfills those two. It's not really complete if we don't fulfill those as part of our thankfulness. You know, and what does God say about that type of thanksgiving, that sacrifice of thanksgiving in Hebrews 13 that we were just reading about? That concludes in verse 16. It says this, "For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." You know, whenever I read in the Bible something that says, pleases God, I look at it. I make note of that. I think they're important when we find things that please God to actually do those things. God is well pleased with the sacrifice of thanksgiving. So when you find yourself counting your blessings, don't forget to express your thankfulness for all those blessings. A kind note, a thank you in person, an email, you know, just something to remind people that you are thankful for what they are doing. And we need to make sure that we praise God in our prayers and be thankful in our prayers for all that God has done for us. You know, in the Shenandoah movie that I began the sermon with, Jimmy Stewart had forgotten that life itself is a gift. He wasn't able to be thankful to God for the many blessings that had come his way. War broke out, and he lost pretty well everything important to him. Much of what was important to him. His family was ripped apart. His daughter died in childbirth. Son ended up fighting against son, and one of his sons was killed, and another son was a prisoner of war. And in the depth of that, we see them in the movie sitting down at the table, just like at the very beginning of the movie. And Jimmy Stewart, you can tell, is a little bit different. Something's happened to him, but he begins that same old prayer. He goes, "Lord, we cleared this land, we plowed it, we planted it, we harvested the crops," but then he stops. He can go no further. He's starting to become a changed man. He's starting to become less self-sufficient. And then finally, towards the end of the movie, Jimmy Stewart sitting in the church, and everybody's up and they're singing, and in many ways, he's a changed man from the beginning of the story. And suddenly, his youngest son, who he hadn't seen in a long time, comes down the aisle on his crutches. And Jimmy Stewart's overwhelmed with emotions. This once thankful, self-reliant father stands up and joins the rest of the church in singing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." At that point, he realizes that he needs to be thankful, that he has a lot to be thankful for. And the story seems to indicate that he had a change in his life. And we need to have a change in our life to become more thankful. We need to make sure we thank others on a daily basis. and have that sacrifice of thanksgiving in our daily lives. We need to do that by thanking God and thanking others in word and in deed. We need to be doing good for others and helping them and sharing the blessings so not only we can be thankful for them, but others can be thankful for them. And we need to be sharing and fellowshipping to encourage and to be thankful for each other and to show thanks to each other.